te preek oor stewardship. En ek wil maar net vanoggend sê, ek is jammer, ek sal nie in Afrikaans spreek nie. Anderste sal die Engelse mense daar buite wag en dit is al 10:30 en ek is nog nie klaar nie, want ek ken nie al die lesie sal 10:30 wees en ek weet die, as ek sê in die Engelse diens ook moet Afrikaans spreek, dan sal hulle 12:30 nog hier so wees. maar weet jy, ek, as op mens praat van tyd, ek het nou die dag gehoor van iemand in Omaruru. Hy was net soos Freddy, weet, in die ou dae. Het einde van die maand het hy lekker gaan wijn drink daar by die Omaruru Central Hotel. Dan kom hy altyd laat by die huis, hy het so buite op die plaas gebly. En dan op sy pad huis toe, dan het hy so partykeer ook 'n paar van die hekke gemodify. En as hy by die huis kom, die een keer, toe sê sy vrou, sy kyk na die horlosie en sê, kyk wat die tyd is, dis 5:00. Toe kyk hy na die horlosie en sê, wel as ek hier so geblei het, was het ook 5:00. So, of jy nou hier so is 10:30 of by die huis is nog steeds 10:30, ne? So, dis, anyway, I was asked to talk about the promise of faithful stewardship, faithfulness with our finances, with our possessions, and but I'm not going to call the sermon God's promise for faithfulness. I've called it Follow Me. And I just want to start off by a story that I read in Kings that happened 850 years before Jesus was born in a little town about 8 kilometers south of Nazareth. The town was called Shunem. And I just want to tell this story because I think it demonstrates, you know, God's hand when we are faithful. And then I want to just talk about two things this morning. And because when I was preparing this, you know, whenever you hear somebody say, you think, maybe I should preach about you get so confused because I don't stand here very often. Freddy said, it's weird in his bathroom when he dances around. It's quite weird standing up here. It's actually quite warmer up here than it's down there. but anyway, this lady, it's a lady her name is not even mentioned. She's from Shunem, so she's a Shunammite. So we just call her the Shunammite lady. And she saw this prophet coming always through the town. And she just felt a need to bless him and to ask him to have a meal with her and her husband. And so she just had this desire to bless Elisha, was the prophet. And so it became kind of a routine. Whenever Elisha came through the town, he had a meal with them. And she just felt such a passion to bless them. Not that she expected anything, you know, didn't do that because she wanted anything in return. And then she asked her husband, let's build Elisha. And Elisha always came with his servant. The servant was called Gehazi. They came and stayed there, but then they had to leave. So she asked her husband, let's build a little flat, you know, for the two gentlemen. When they come through, they can have a meal here and they can sleep and then they can go on. The husband agreed and they built this little flat where they can stay. And then, you know, when Elisha came and there's a little flat there, and he just sat there and with his servant, and he thought aloud and he said, you know, how can we bless this woman? You know, how can we bless this lady? And Gehazi said, look, I've actually heard that she has such a desire to have a child and she hasn't got children. She wants a son and she hasn't got Now, so Elisha, you know, goes to the lady and says, you know, next year when I come around here, you will stand with a son in your arms. And she said, no, look, don't give me expectations, you know. And he said, no, the Lord has revealed that to him. That, and, you know, a year later when he came, there she was. You know, the Lord rewarded. You know, yeah, Elisha had to speak the word, but the Lord rewarded the lady with a son. You know, but the story actually, you know, and it's strange that we don't know her name, but it doesn't end there, you know. Then the little boy grows up and he works with his father in the field, and he gets sick and he dies, you know. And this was a big shock for the woman, obviously, and she put the little son, the dead body, on in the little room in the flat there, and she goes out and is looking for Elisha now. Elisha must come. And I almost said fortunately. No, it's not fortunately. Elisha was just in the vicinity at the time, you know, and because the God directed it that way, you know. And God directs many things in our lives, you know. In that time, God, Elisha was there, and he came and he said, you know what happened? He said, I told you, don't raise expectations. And now, look here, the son is dead, you know. And so Elisha went into that room alone, and he prayed, and God revealed to him that he should lie on top of the child and pray. And so the child was raised to life again, you know. And God gave that gift back to that lady. And, you know, obviously it was, she didn't quite understand that this is all the Lord's doing. But, you know, and the story goes on. I know I'm just going on a little bit about this because I just see how God directs our path as well. And I'm sure if I ask this morning here, if you know, how God kind of blessed you as you gave and as you faithfully looked, was a faithful steward, you know. But what happened is Elisha was there again. The son had grown up a little bit, and he said to the lady, you know, you must leave. There's going to be a famine here for 7 years. You must leave, and you must go to another land. And she left with her son. The husband had already died. He was quite a bit older. And so she left, and after 7 years, she wanted to return. And in those days, when you left your home and didn't occupy it for a while, it went back to the king, and he could assign it to somebody else. So when she came back, she had to come to the king and ask, you know, whether she can have back her house and her land. And just at that time, you know, when she wanted to come to the king, there was actually Gehazi had a conversation with the king, because the king asked him, tell me about Elisha. What I hear, this prophet, and tell me about him. And he was telling the king about how Elisha had prayed for a child for this woman, and she got a child, and then the child died and was raised to life again. And just at that time, the woman walks in, and I want to just read those, put them up there as well, you know. It says there, just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. And Gehazi said, you know, must be quite excited. This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. The king asked the woman about it, and she told him that, you know, that it was true. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day that she left the country until now. You know, it all started with a simple meal. You know, we don't even know the lady's name. You know, a simple meal and then building a little flat. And You know, God gave her gift of a son, the gift of resurrecting the son. You know, told her about, gave her advance notice of a famine that's going to come. And then not only gave her the land back, but gave her a bonus. 7 years of income from that land. You know, and like I said, I'm sure that there are many, you know, not only here, but that can have stories like that woman. But I just want to say God rewards. That's just the way God is. But he doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe anybody anything. But why am I telling this story? You know, it's we must give out of, God says he loves a cheerful giver, not somebody that expects anything back. And, you know, she gave it, the lady gave it out of her heart just to bless Elisha. And secondly, you know, God directed the circumstances. And I think that is something that we must, you know, we must keep our eyes open, because God directs our circumstances. As we are faithful, as we, like Freddie was saying, as we search for him, as we get into his presence, you know, there isn't, you know, so often we say, luckily I was just there at the right time, you know. No, God directs us. If we are the children of God, he directs our circumstances, you know. So, you know, I know that when I started, you know, asked me talk about the promises of God for faithful stewardship and put a lot of promises up there. That's actually what Yaku asked me to do. I'm not going to do it, because I think there's a lot of thinking sometimes that if the question is, if I give X, then God must give me X plus Y, where Y is bigger than zero. You know? Or this expectation of, if I do this, then God needs to do that. And I'm going to talk about eternity and about following me, follow me, not me. Because I think, you know, we can be so sincere in this particular topic, but if we have false beliefs, will become disillusioned. You know, I've put it up there. If you just go on to the, I always go like, you know, I said X and X plus Y, where Y is not zero. Sincere Christian and false belief can become a very disillusioned. You know, if we have this continual idea that, you know, if I do this, then God must do this. You know, and I'll get there. But I think there's so many disillusioned. I've seen so many people that have come into the church that have, you know, and they've got this problem, and then now God needs to resolve it, and God doesn't just do it the moment that I want it, and they leave disillusioned and they carry on with their life, you know. Because they say the Bible speaks about, you know, God must give me an abundant life and must make me wealthy and healthy, and just to claim it, and then I have it. But I want to talk this morning, like I said, about 2 points. And my first one is that God's promise is not necessarily for the here and now. You know, and it's not... I'm saying this because, I'll explain why I say this, because Jesus, you know, I looked in the scriptures and I was looking for the promises, and so often I come across where Jesus talks to his disciples, he talks to the crowd, and he says, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, he says, you know, if you are a faithful steward, great is your reward in heaven. I'm not saying that God will not direct like he did with that Shunammite woman, direct circumstances to bless you here. But if we come with the expectation that everything that we do is so that I can get my promise or my reward straight away, God says so often, Jesus says so often, great is your reward in heaven. I just want to read Luke 6, verse 22 and 23, and there are many. As you start looking at Scripture for a particular topic, you see it's over here, it's over here, it's over here. Suddenly it kind of jumps out at you. But in Luke 6, verse 22, it says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For great is your reward in heaven. If these eight words, I think, if we can internalize, it can change the way we look at things. You know, if you look at great men of God like Paul and Peter and Luther and Spurgeon and Wesley, you know what? They were great because they put their hope into eternal rewards. They did not, you know, I mean, people that were flogged, that were, put in prison because they knew that their reward is not only here on earth. And as we are faithful stewards, and I'll just a little bit later explain why I talk about this particular aspect of eternal rewards, is really what we as Christians are looking for. Because if we look as our here and now rewards, are we different than anybody else that is not a Christian? Because we use the scriptures, you know, isn't that what the pagans do? Yeah. You know, so, you know, if you believe that God rewards us according to our actions, and I think, I mean, he says it in his word, whether now or in eternity, we'll begin to live a life with unshakable certainty that everything that we do now, everything that we do today matters forever. So I think, you know, my first point is this eternity. You know, I had a pastor in Cape Town. He always said he wanted to have here in such big letters eternity written on the pulpit, because then it keeps his perspective of preaching the word, of how he is praying for the congregation, how he's a faithful steward. Because Jesus taught us that to unlock eternity, there are two things. First of all, our belief is, you know, that really determines where we spend eternity, and our behavior, the rewards that we unlock in eternity. You know, our belief is that Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed so that we can have eternal life. And our behavior is that we live, you know, because we don't live for the here and now, we live for eternity. You know, this week I saw in a newspaper, which, you know, it's like I say, you know, sometimes you have to speak on something and suddenly there's something in the newspaper, that the heading was tithing. Is the church overdoing it beyond biblical standards? Now, I don't know whether that is I had it on my, I don't know how people get my email address, but I get these from the newspaper. I don't know if it's a printed newspaper as well, but, you know, that, and I thought, oh, let me read this. You know, it would be interesting to see. And I'm sure that a lot of people the church overdoing it. Let me read this, you know. I want to justify my my actions, kind of thing, you know. And it's stated there, and I'll just read this here. Many things or doctrines have been taught and embraced without scrutiny. And as ministers and believers, we need to be very careful not to adopt everything as relayed to us by our predecessors. And it was really, again, talking about, you know, we decide And you know, a lot of things in that article were, I'm not saying the article was all bad, it was some good things in there as well, but it was very much this, you decide whether you give X and God will reward you. You know, and I think we must just realize that, you know, that is the thinking of I think, carnal man, if we only think about, you know, the rewards that are here. And like I said, you know, great. Jesus said it so many times. You can, you know, if you read as he was talking, so many times he said, great is your reward in heaven. Now, I just want to, just one more, and I thought I just want to read that. I also have it up there, if the scripture. So in Luke 14, when Jesus was invited for a meal, I don't know whether it was a dinner or lunch, but Jesus turned to his host and he said, when you put on a lunch or a dinner, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will repay you by inviting you back. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. For great is your reward in heaven. You know, so I just think, you know, if we look at the story of the Shunammite woman, how God directed the circumstances, yes, God will direct our circumstances here and now, but do not, if you can have that, everything that we do today matters forever, it's going to have a different, you will have a different view on what are the promises of God for a faithful steward. My second point I want to make, and that's really what I called the sermon, Follow Me. I want to go through this, when this young man, it was a rich young man, came to Jesus and asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember that story, you know? And I just, when I was reading that, I thought, let me put a parallel next door. And this is like this is not in the scripture, but I just want to use that story as a, how we can learn something from that as well. You know, I put a little table up there. Again, I see I have little graphs and tables and things. But here, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then I call there my parallel on giving. You know, say, how much must I give so that I won't have any financial difficulty anymore? Could be the question that the young gentleman could have also asked. Man, he had lots of money, but I'm just using this this parallel now. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turns to him and says, you know the commands. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. And could put there, you know, Jesus could have said to somebody that asked the question about how much must I give, can say, you know the commands on giving, pay your tithes, give to the poor, look after the widow, you know, all. There's lots of, I didn't expand on that, but there are a lot of things that Jesus said and that the scripture says that how we can, with our giving, give with a cheerful heart, you know. Don't give without expecting things back, could have said. And what was the reply from the young man? If you go to the next slide, he said, all these I've kept since I was a young, you know, since I was a boy. All these I've done since I was young or since I was, you know, since I started coming to church or whatever, you know. And then what does Jesus say at the end? He says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And what's the answer on the other side there? It's exactly the same. You know, if we have this idea of keeping rules, you know, I think Jesus was saying to the young man there, if your life is still attached to stuff, to your possessions, to your money, whatever, then obeying rules and regulations, and you're not following me, then you will not have that freedom, that abundant life. If we, you know, I looked at these two words, eternity and follow me, you know, and if we can have them as far as our stewardship is concerned, as the way we give, the way we use our possessions and things. I just, in myself now, I kind of felt a bit of, you know, I'll be, and I can't really convey this, you know, unless you also think about it, meditate on it, that it actually sets me free. You know, follow him, and I will know the reward that he gives. Follow him, and I will know the promises that he gives. You know, it was when I got a little video clip the other day on WhatsApp. Gets lots of them. And I'm sure I want to just share with you quickly, not the video clip, but the little thing. It was a Indian man that was just talking, and he was saying, you know, here is this amazing revelation. It can change your life, you know. And it was a little diagram he had. You know, if you go and you see that it starts off, if you can just go to the next slide, it says, do you have a problem in life? And then obviously there are only two, you see, again a mathematical thing here. No. Okay. It says, then why worry? You know? And it says, do you have a problem in life? The other answer is yes. Well, can you do something about it? Okay. Yes. Then why worry? It says, no. Then why worry? If you can't do anything about it, then why worry? You know, if you can do something about it, why worry? If you don't have a problem, why worry? It's like, oh, you know, it's almost like when I looked at it, I thought, it's actually so simple and so that I was thinking about this, you know, and I know that I've got it. I've got the next one here. Do you have a financial problem? And this is, it's no. Answer is follow me. Okay. Yes, I have got one. Can you do something about it? Yeah, I can. Follow me. No, I can't. Follow me. And what Jesus is saying to that young man there, follow me. It's not about, I mean, he was saying, you know, obey the commands, but he was really drawing the person in to say, follow me. Don't have this idea that I do that and that and that. We have to walk by faith. We live for eternity. You know, doing that three-day fast that we had some weeks ago, you know, I was reading with my wife, we were reading Proverbs, and there was, you know, I really, when I read that small section there in Proverbs 30, it was 7 to 9, when I started preparing, and I thought, wow, that really expresses what our hearts should be like. You know, in Proverbs 30, verse 7, it says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse before I die. The first thing is, keep falsehood and lies far from me. And secondly, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Two things, you know, keep lies and falsehood away from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. And then it says, otherwise, I may disown you. And I might say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of God. You know, there's that this passion, this almost this fear that the person knows his inner being, that when he's got too much, he might depend on the things that he has and not follow the Lord. When he's got too little, he might take things into his own hand and dishonor the Lord and not follow him. So this morning, the promise of faithful stewardship, I'm saying, follow him, and you will know the reward of faithful stewardship. You know, yeah, there are lots of, you know, there's tough times when you listen on television or in the newspapers. It's all, you know, doom and gloom with the economy and so on. But, you know, we are called to follow him, not don't worry. We're also called not to worry, but, you know, because the Lord says, follow me. And I think the words of follow me, when he said it to Matthew, for instance, Matthew just left everything and followed him. And how great was his reward. I just want to end off by actually praying through a scripture. And it's, I want us just to close our eyes and I'll just read the scripture. But I want you just for you to also meditate on it. Let us pray. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan runs after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble. Lord, we just thank you that we are not people that are just here for a moment and then thrown into the fire. But Lord, when we come to you, Lord, we live for eternity. Lord, we look forward to eternity, Lord. But we want to follow you, Lord, with all our heart, with our strength, with our mind, Lord. We want to follow you that we can throw off the chains, Lord, that bind us, and that we can be free. We can be free and have that freedom of just knowing you, Lord. Father, I just thank you this morning that your promises are far more than we can ever imagine or think. I pray, Lord, that as we go this morning, Lord, that we can be cheerful givers, we can be faithful stewards, because we know that great is our reward in heaven. And Lord, that we can follow you all the days of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.